going King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus is Lord of all. Just all kind of songs leading into that wonderful truth. And he is. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. That depends, though, for us personally, if we're making him that in our life. We give him that first place, that preeminence in our life. So I'm going to have Dave, I'm going to have you just open us in prayer, if you don't mind, Dave. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll go ahead and take. Do everybody have a prayer list tonight? You have a prayer list? No, I don't need one. I'm just asking if people have one. Because we have our prayer distributor list man back there, so just making sure everybody had one. But anyway, let's go ahead and we'll take a look at our prayer letter tonight. Missionaries to France, Randy Patricia Loss says, Easter greetings from France. May the power of the resurrection amaze us once again as we contemplate our great Savior. Thank you for praying for us and the work here at Drangyanton, I think is the way it's pronounced. But if it's not, it doesn't really matter because most of you can't pronounce the French words either. Anyway, the Lord is good, and we thank him for the work he is doing in the lives of those we are working with. We have had our ups and downs, but we are grateful for the way God is working through our church for his glory. The folks with which we are working have become very faithful and engaged, which is refreshing and encouraging. Some recent visitors here on vacation commented on how everyone was singing so strongly. They were encouraged by their visit through our little group. It is exciting to see some of the church who are stepping up to take on more responsibilities. One man who we have trained has been helping with preaching the last 2 years. He has started assisting with the teaching during our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. Please pray for him as he takes on new responsibility in the work. For several years, we have been encouraging a young man in the church to get involved in the teaching and preaching, but he has always said no. However, after the first Bible study of the man, that we mentioned above, he has changed his mind. He is now ready to start beginning training to help with the Bible studies. I continue studying the Bible doctrine with two men each week, and Patricia continues to teach one-on-one Bible studies with a lady in the church and will begin teaching music to one student. Pray for us in each of these training opportunities. It is also encouraging to see the group that is going out each week with us to do evangelism in the park or track distributions in the neighborhoods. Those who have gone to the park have become not only more courageous in sharing the gospel, but more confident in answering people from each previous experience. Practice makes perfect, but as we go, we also find that practice makes joyful. This next week, we will be going to Germany for a joint conference of the French and German fields. It will be a few days of rest and field business meetings. Thank you for praying for wisdom and travel. Jonathan and Priscilla and Timothy arrived last month, and in the last 5 weeks have been moving quickly to their new work in the Azhan province. They were able to find an apartment, and this week we helped them move from Dragon. They are searching for a place to meet, but for the moment, the group has been meeting in a restaurant and has begun meeting in their apartment. Thank you for keeping them in prayer. They also shared that we are going to be grandparents again, Lord willing, in November. Thanks for praying for this little one, too. We are grateful for so many who remember us in prayer, and of course, for those who sacrificially give and make it possible for us to continue the work here in Dragon. We remain here because he remains faithful, Randy and Patricia Loss and their son, Jesse. I think Jesse's about 18 or 19 now, so I don't know what the Lord's plans are for him, but maybe he'll follow in his dad and brother's footsteps and go on to serve the Lord in France as well. So really good man, and we've been supporting him for a good while now. So praise the Lord for that. Brother Ferris will be gone for the next several weeks. He's out preaching, and just pray for him. I forget where he is tonight. Some of them are local ministries, others out of state, so be in prayer for him. What's that? Chillicothe, Ohio. Chillicothe, yeah. So pray for him. Of course, he has a difficult situation because of his wife's health and his mom's health. So just pray that God will enable him to be able to continue to do what God's called him to do. And I really like having him here. He's a joy to have. He's a great preacher, an effective teacher. But this is not what God's called him to do. God's called him to be out there with his ministry to the military and preaching revival meetings and missions conferences. So I'm grateful that the Lord's enabling him to do that. So keep praying for him and for his family as well. It's a good meeting on Monday night. I know some of you were here for it, and I trust that the Lord will just continue to encourage people to come. There was a lot of other events going on Monday night. It was still a pretty good crowd here, so we're grateful for that. Afterwards, I talked to some of the different pastors, and they were encouraged. So already, I think I mentioned this the other night, Satan is fighting. There are some things that have come up that, you know, would be hindrances. And I guess you should expect that. If you're going to try to do something for God, you should expect Satan to fight. And so it seems like he's doing that already. So just pray not only for God to work through these men, but God to keep them in good health. Even things like our venue. We've had a little bit of interference with that already, and that's, you know, first that can kind of throw you for a loop, but actually it looks like God's going to work it to our advantage. So anyway, all those things. We gave out that list, and I don't think I left it up here, but a list of different ways you can pray for Awake 25, and hopefully we'll just really make that a daily matter of prayer. So I just continue to pray for those who are involved in that. Tonight we'll turn to Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, as we continue on through the book of Acts.
Is that list available for the prayer for 25?
Say that one more time.
We have one Monday. Can you get a copy?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, just remind me and I'll get one to you.
Okay, thank
you. Yes, we'll do that. So Acts chapter 21, and I'm just going to read the first couple verses here in Acts 21. And it came to pass after that we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cos, and the day following to Rhodes, and from thence to Patara, and finding ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Father, I pray that you would use tonight to help us to get to know your book just a little bit better. There are things that I read without a whole lot of thought. And this passage that we're looking at tonight certainly lends itself to that, just reading about the different steps of Paul's journey as he tried to return to Jerusalem. But there are some things in here, I think, that we can have to our advantage, be a help to us. And Lord, as we study, and this is what it is, this is a study, I pray that you would advantage us through it. So again, I want to be used tonight. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use me. But I ask, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would work in everyone's heart here tonight, that we be open to you. And if there's a nugget that we can take away that will make us love you more, something we can take away that will encourage us, something we can take away that will be convicting to us, whatever you want to do, you'd be pleased to do. Lord, for the teen ministry, for the WANA ministry, the work in the nursery tonight, Lord, you have your way in everything that's done here. And we'll thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul had now left Ephesus, and he's beginning his, I should say actually continuing his journey on toward Jerusalem, and his purpose was to get there in time for Pentecost. So last week, we ended with these words in chapter 20, verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So Paul had spent a little bit of time, about 7 days, with the elders of Ephesus, not in Ephesus, but he asked them to come out to the coast where he was getting ready to sail on. And they obliged him and came out and met with him. And he gave him some warnings. He said, grievous wolves are going to come in among the flock. You're going to have people within the church who are going to rise up and try to persuade you to go a different direction. He said, you elders have to be on guard. God has given you that responsibility. And as he comes to that ending of that time with those men, he said, this is going to be the last time I ever see you. This side of earth, this will be it. It'll be our last time. And when they heard those words, obviously they were, as it says in verse 38, sorrowing, because they knew this would be the last time that they would see Paul. And Paul leaves, says these people accompanied him to the ship so that he could board, and he boards the ship, and it says he launched for a straight course to take him onto Jerusalem. In the first place, and this may sound weird, but we're going to look at these different ports of call that he went to. The first is Kos. Kos is just a small island in the Aegean Sea. It lies west of what we would call Turkey today. And I mention that because it had a famous citizen, a man that was born there by the name of Hippocrates. Does anybody know what Hippocrates is famous for? You actually do, if you think about it. What's that? Oh. He's the father of medicine, or the father of modern medicine. And if Dr. Mitchell were here tonight, he took this oath. It's called the Hippocratic Oath. So Hippocrates was born on this small island of Kos. And he's there probably the most famous citizen that they ever had. I would argue that the most famous visitor they probably ever had was the Apostle Paul. But that's the first step. So he's only there for a night. We're not told that he necessarily went out to find a synagogue and preach. Did he? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us of any converts on this island. Only eternity will tell us that. So the next day, they get back on board the ship, and they sail down to another island called Rhodes. Now, Rhodes is probably familiar to you, especially if you've, enjoy history. There was something very special when you entered the harbor of Rhodes, something that no one, unless you're blind, no one would miss. Have you ever heard of the Colossus of Rhodes? Remember that? One of the seven wonders of the world. You have probably, if you've watched some of these, they're really fictional movies like Hercules, and you see them sailing into this place and this massive statue. Well, that's what the Colossus was. It was a massive statue of this, like, Herculean man. Of course, this famous Greek architecture. And when you sailed in, the pictures I've seen of it, it's like you sail in between his feet. His feet straddle the entrance into the harbor. And, I mean, you're probably seeing this tens, 20s, you know, maybe 100 miles away. It's so large. It rivaled in size our Statue of Liberty. It stood from its pedestal to the top 133 or 134 feet in the air. Now, when you're talking about coming in on sea level, everything's flat, you're going to see that thing a long way off. But that was one of the seven wonders of the world, along with the Great Pyramids and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was considered one of the great wonders, seven wonders of the ancient world. There's one that I would like to have seen. Of course, none of these are, other than the pyramids, none of these are in existence anymore. This Colossus was destroyed by an earthquake. That was the lighthouse at Alexandria. That thing stood almost 400 feet in the air, a lighthouse. It had to be massive. And sometimes those things, I'm just kind of rambling here, those things are kind of almost unnerving to me. When I was a boy living up in Ohio, it was the home of Goodyear, Firestone, all those tire companies up in Akron, and they had blimp hangars. And so out near where I first lived in Hartville, we're just driving around the roads one day out in the country, and all of a sudden you come around the corner and there's this massive building, and it was a blimp hangar, dirigible hangar, massive, massive buildings. In fact, the University of Akron had made a decision they were going to demolish the Rubber Bowl, a 40,000-seat stadium for the University of Akron, and rebuild a new stadium or build a new stadium, but they decided they were going to use a hangar there in downtown Akron that Goodyear had used for its blimps. They scrapped those plans. One of the reasons is those buildings are so large, they create their own atmosphere. So you're in there working on a perfectly sunny day, and you're inside, and it starts raining inside the building. Did you know that? You ever heard that before? Yeah. Those buildings are so large, they create their own atmosphere. And it would actually start raining on the workers. So they scrapped those plans and built a nice stadium anyway. But when I would see that as a kid, it's like, whoa. And I can imagine that was probably the reaction that most people had. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's sailing in to Rhodes, and he sees this thing. You know, probably quite a sight. The next place he goes is Patara. Patara was a coastal city, southern Turkey or Asia Minor in the Lycia region. And it was a very big city, very well-to-do city. And that's where he went next. And then you'll notice down in verse 2. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we talk about Phoenicia, you might know it by another name, Phoenicia. Or you've heard the term the Phoenicians. How many have heard of the Phoenicians? So Sunday, after our service ended, I met a while with Brother Milad, and we got to talking, and he had made a comment, and I'm not going to say it since we're on live stream, but he made a comment about his lineage. And so while we're talking, he showed me through an ancestry app of his lineage. And it was kind of strange, because one of his daughters shows part of her heritage as being from North America. Now think about this, where they're from. The Phoenicians are probably oldest culture known in the world. And somehow, his one daughter's bloodline shows a bloodline that comes partly from North America. So we're talking, and he said, yeah, the Phoenicians, of course, you already know this from the Bible, they were big-time seafarers. They were merchants who traveled anywhere and everywhere. And he said, it's actually believed, and there's some evidence for this now, that the Phoenicians came before, what's his name from up north, not Columbus, but the Norsemen. Who's the guy that came over? Yeah, so those guys from up in the Scandinavian countries who had sailed over into Canada and down into North America, and they said, well, they predated Columbus. And, of course, you have Columbus. He said, no, it appears that the Phoenicians were the first to come to the North American continent other than the tribal people who probably came from the Bering Straits across and Alaska and made their way down, you know, thousands of years ago. And I make a big deal out of that because there is now some archaeological digs that have been made in the United States that show evidence of the Phoenicians having been here. So he was talking to me about that. So when you look at this word Phoenicia, it's the same word as Phoenicia, this ancient culture, people, you know, that, you know, are highlighted in the Old Testament especially. So in the region of Phoenicia, you have two cities, and they're mentioned here, and at least one is mentioned here in the next verse, and that is the city of Tyre and the city of Zidon. And these cities just about 20, 25 miles apart from each other. Now, you'll notice in verse 3. Now, this will get better, so just stick with me. I mean, if you need to fall asleep, that's okay. And everybody at home is turning off their TV right now, so they're not to listen. Anyway, in verse 3 it says, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. So they didn't stop at Cyprus. It was a mark on their voyage. Okay, we see Cyprus. And okay, now we know to turn toward the right and head down toward the coast of Syria. Now, when we think of Syria, I think of the nation of Syria today. It is northwest of Israel. When you read Syria here, it's not the nation, it's the province of Rome. The Roman province covered a portion of what we call modern-day Syria, but also covered a large portion of what we know as Lebanon and some things north of that. So within that Syrian province, you had Antioch. So we read in the Bible about the great missionary church that Paul was sent out of as a missionary, the church at Antioch, Syria. Well, it was, but it was the province of Syria, not the nation of Syria. So you have that, and you have Zidon, you have Rhodes, and some other smaller cities along the way. So you see that, gives you an idea of what we're talking about. Now, just about the Phoenicians, just for a minute. They're descendants of what we would call the Canaanites. They're Semitic people. The Jews are Semitic people. They all speak very similar languages. They don't get along, but they're all related. You know that. Well, we know that. We know the Arabs and the Jews are related. We know that through Abraham. Now, why am I making a big deal of this? Because when you get in the New Testament, you'll see God dealing with the Phoenician. It's the Syrophoenician woman. Go over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I find this kind of stuff kind of interesting. Now, if it's just going to be a bunch of facts, historical facts, maybe that's not profitable, but there's some profitable things in this, I think. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, just pause for a minute. When I think of Jesus making his journeys, I think of him going across Israel, right? He didn't limit himself to Israel. He went into Gentile territory. And he had a very specific reason for doing this. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now later, I think Jesus would make acknowledgement of this woman's great faith and make comments similar to another man who said, I've not found faith like this even in Israel. He said, this woman's faith was great. And even though it seemed like an insult to say, you're actually a Gentile dog and I shouldn't even be talking to you, Jesus was not being cruel. He was seeing how far her faith would really go. How far will your faith go? What makes us stop trusting God? Boy, I'd like to stand here and tell you after being saved all these years that my faith is so strong, I never doubt, I never get discouraged. And I'm not saying that this woman did not get discouraged at times, but she did not let it die there. Can I tell you something? You are going to get discouraged. You are going to get weary, but don't stop. When you get discouraged, if you need to ask God to forgive you, ask Him. Actually, I found myself doing that this week. Ask Him to forgive you and go on. If you falter in faith, get it right and just go on. Because God rewards those who are willing to take the risk and believe in Him. And I'm saying that to Christians. I'll say it to lost people too. When I witness to somebody, I find myself now saying, why don't you take the risk of trusting Him? It is a matter of faith. Take the risk in trusting Him. And so for us as Christians who have already experienced His goodness and His salvation, there are a lot of other things we want to experience from Him in this area of faith. And so take that risk, if you will. In the book of Mark, I think it's chapter 7, this woman is referred to as the Syrophoenician woman. So she was a woman from that descent, one of those Canaanites. And God did not say no to her. I mean, these are the people that were supposed to have been wiped out, that the Jews in their laziness and rebellion refused to obey God. When I just finished reading that, just finished the book of Joshua yesterday or the day before, and God comes to him and said, I told you to do this, I told you to do that, I told you to wipe out these people, I told you to take those towns, and now because you haven't, these people are going to be thorns in your sides the rest of your life, but now I'm going to use it to teach you war. And every time I read that, I'm reminded, this is not supposed to be an easy life. God said, I'm leaving these people here to teach you war, to make you look to me. So when God allows hardships to come into my life, I need to remember God is allowing this to teach me to battle for Him, to teach me to keep going forward and trusting Him. All right, that was kind of a rabbit trail there, and I come back. In this third verse, you see the word Tyre. So Tyre is also in Scripture referred to on occasions as Tyrus. Some famous passages, especially prophetically, that we read about the king of Tyrus in the Old Testament. So Tyrus, it's a coastal city. When you get down in, toward Israel, it's a coastal city there in that region of Phoenicia. It was actually an island. It's about a half mile off the coast. It was a city built on an island. It had a land coast, if you will, a very rocky formation that in the ancient years, first mention of the city of Tyre or Tyrus is about 1400 BC, and that rocky coast acted as a fortress, and it stood for centuries with no problems, no problems, no one to bother it because of that natural defense. Like I mentioned earlier, the Phoenicians, they were considered a great seafaring people. They traveled here and yon in commerce, you know. But something else that I learned, didn't realize this before, they colonized. They colonized. So one of the great cities that you hear about during the ancient world, during the time of the Roman Empire, was a city called Carthage. Everybody's heard of Carthage, right? So Carthage was in the northern tip, the northernmost tip of Africa, what is today called Tunisia. And that great city of Carthage became probably Rome's greatest enemy. And you've heard of Hannibal, not Hannibal Lecter, not that guy, the other Hannibal. You know what he did? He took those elephants, they went through the Mediterranean, they swung around, went through the Swiss Alps, and with elephants through those heavy snows, they came and attacked Rome from the north. Total surprise, a total surprise to the Romans. And they got their way during those attacks. Now, eventually Rome would even the score and go after the city of Carthage. But initially, when Hannibal took those massive beasts, you know, from the African continent, and they most of them, not probably all of them, but most of them survived those heavy snows in those mountains. They went and attacked the city of Rome. I believe it was the city itself. But that city is said to have been colonized by these people from the city of Tyre. So, what does all that have to do with us? Well, when God divided Israel into tribes, now this is interesting to me. The northernmost tribe, when God gave the land of the Canaanites to the Jews, was the tribe of Asher. And one of the places that God gave to the tribe of Asher was a place called Tyre. So you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this to you. Joshua 19, verse 24. And the fifth lot came out for the tribe of Asher of the children of Israel. And then he begins to give the description, the boundaries of the land for Asher, verse 29. And then the coast turneth to Ramah and to the strong city of Tyre. So God intended for Israel to possess this great port city, this great city of commerce that had been a great city of commerce even in those days. And what did Israel do with much of what God gave them? They failed to possess it. And that's what I read 2 days ago in my Bible. God said, I'm going to judge you because I've given you this. I told you to take possession. And you've gotten real lazy in the last few years and have refused to do what I told you. So now these people are going to be thorns in your sides. And I can tell you this, Tyre would become a huge thorn in Israel's side in future years because of their failure to obey. Learn to obey God, even when you don't think it's that big of a deal. Now think about the tribe of Asher. Here is this city on an island a half mile away. Even Nebuchadnezzar couldn't take that fortress city at first. It was a half mile out to sea. The people of Tyre had a navy, and they were good at what they did, and they were able to defend the city and prevented a lot of things from happening to them. Now, here's something interesting. Later on, there would be an attitude of peace between Tyre and Israel. You'll remember this when I say this. In the days of David and in the days of his son Solomon, there was a friendship between the king of Tyre and the king of Israel. Now, that's interesting. The king of Tyre, they were not supposed to have a king because they were supposed to be part of Israeli territory. But Asher failed to do what God told him to do. So now the city of Tyre has a king, and his name is Hiram. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11, it says this, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house." There's no explanation as to why he did it other than he heard about David And I'm sure there was some leagues, because David, like every other king, made leagues with other nations. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. So they make a league with other nations to have like peace treaties, just like we do. We have, in a sense, a treaty with Canada and a treaty with Mexico and a treaty, you know, those things. That's okay. But Hiram loved David. In fact, we're told that. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. So David is neither, has now died or is about to die, and he finds out what's happening. The end of the verse says this. I love this. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Hiram, I don't know why, but every time I read that, I think that's really neat. Hiram was ever a lover of David. So for a number of years, the city of Tyre, that region of Phoenicia, it's actually Lebanon today. It still exists today. There's a city there in Lebanon by that title. They had peace. In fact, Lebanon historically had a good dealing with the Jews for many centuries, but it did not last. Over those centuries, Tyre came to turn against the Jews, as a lot of people have. Even the United States is turning against the Jews now. And they would go on to begin to, in all the commerce they did, they bought all kinds of things and sold to other nations. They got into the slave trade, and they began to sell Jewish people. The Bible says they sold them to the Greek. Now, this is interesting. Go over to the book of Joel, the Old Testament book of Joel, and look at chapter 3. And there's a point to all this madness. It probably seems like madness to you, but there's a point. Go to Joel chapter 3, look at verse 4. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Interesting word, isn't it? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. And you see those words. And here is a nation that at one time had, or kingdom nation, you could say, had a kingdom city, had peace with Israel, but now they had turned against the Jews and did them hurt. And God says, I will not let you get away with it. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And my great concern, obviously, and I think yours is too, that we see the anti-Semitism that's developed in our nation, and we ought to be grateful that God has placed a president in office who favors the Jewish people, but we're only a couple years away from all that turning. And, you know, if the president, and only God knows, I mean, this is all in God's providence. God may have raised up Donald Trump to deliver us. God may have raised up Donald Trump to further enrage the left, and after his time is done, God may bring the punishment that sometimes I think we deserve as a nation, and raise up a president like a Joe Biden who is not favorable to Israel, and would begin to side against them, and would become a leader who would cause God's curse to come further on this nation. I personally think we're under the judgment of God. I think we might have a reprieve. I've said it from the pulpit when Trump was running for office, that if he got in, it would be a reprieve. But you can't murder millions of people. You can't give yourself over to the vile wickedness and perversion that our nation is still dominated by and expect God to say, I'm going to bless you. God's merciful to us. I'm grateful for it. But unless there is what we're seeking for, revival, unless there's a revival in this nation, God will judge the United States. He has to. He doesn't have a choice. So we may find ourselves in a similar boat as that city-state of Tyre saw themselves under judgment. So again, Tyre helped bring the demise of Israel. And you see that in another union later on when Israel began to corrupt themselves. There was a marriage between an Israelite king, and you know his name, Ahab. And he married a woman by the name of Jezebel. And in scriptures, he's referred to as Ethbaal, king of Zidon, or her dad is. 1 Kings 16:31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He was also called this. He was called Ithobel, the king of Tyre. Same man. He represented this region of Phoenicia. And his daughter was Jezebel, who helped lead Israel into deep, deep sin, where God judged severely Israel because of their sin. So what happened? God judged Tyre. The years 586 to 573 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes and launches a 13-year siege against Tyre. So you have the island city, and they had built a city on the coast itself. And he went in there and destroyed the coastal part of the city. He didn't have the ability to go a half mile into the Mediterranean because of Tyre's ability to protect itself with its ships. So he destroyed that and looted the city and was able to take, you know, a prize home, so to speak, for his own purposes. 200 some plus years later, Alexander the Great comes in, and he is attempting to take this city. His reason for it was, I'm going toward the east. I'm going to attack Persia, maybe going to India, and I don't want to leave my flank open, and this city with its navy is a threat to Greece. So he made the strategic decision to go down first and destroy this city. So he goes down with his army, and at first he has no success. And he gets this idea. Look at all this rubble from Nebuchadnezzar when he destroyed this city 200 years ago. And so Alexander has his army begin to build a causeway, a half-mile causeway across open water, so much debris they're able to build it right up to the doors of the city on the island. And then he destroys that city. And that is still basically what it's like today. Of course, the silt and everything else build up over the centuries. But there's no island there anymore because Alexander the Great laid that causeway with all the rubble from the city on the coast and was able to do that. And God judged Tyre just like he said. I guess for time's sake, we won't read it. But I encourage you to go back. You can write this down. Ezekiel 26. Verses 3 through 15, where God talks about the destruction of Tyre because of what they did against his people. He said, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy you because of what you did to my people. And he did. He did exactly that. So you see all these terrible things. You say, that's it? That's what you wanted to tell us? Well, in part, but I'm going to leave you with this tonight. When Jesus comes along, his ministry is to Israel, right? But in his mercy, he crosses a boundary and he goes to a place that no other Jew would go to. I'm not going. A lot of Jews in from Judah had a problem just going into Galilee, much less going into, you know, they wouldn't go into Samaria. But now we're talking about real Gentile territory. And Jesus took times of rest going into Tyre and Sidon region. But not just rest. He had a purpose to reach people. Only eternity will tell what that conversion of that Syrophoenician woman brought to that region. Because in the very book of Acts, we're told that this place was evangelized. I want you to go back to chapter 11 of Acts. Acts chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 19. I kind of went the long way around to get to this, but I want you to notice this. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and to Antioch, preaching the word of God to none but unto the Jews only. Notice the first place, Phoenicia or Phoenicia. When God allowed persecution to arise in Jerusalem, and God took those men and women and scattered them, it said they went everywhere preaching the word, both men and women, preaching the word. So apparently, at this time, after the Jews had been dispersed from northern Israel, Ephraim, there's still pockets, conclaves of Jews. Just like during the Iraqi war, you find out there's this huge Jewish population in Baghdad. And I never knew that. And I'm listening to that on one of these war reports one night, this big Jewish area. And they got a big Jewish area in a Muslim country, yeah. And there in that pagan place, there were Jews. And those Christians, those Jewish Christians, went into that area and began to tell the other Jews about Jesus Christ. People got saved. Say, well, how do you know that? Because of what we read in chapter 21. Go back to chapter 21 quickly and notice verse 4 and verse 5. So they unload or they get off board the ship at Tyre, verse 4, and finding disciples. We tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. I mean, these are not just disciples. They're Spirit-filled disciples who could listen to the Holy Spirit. And they were used of God to warn Paul. Notice that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, warned Paul through these people. You ought not to go to Jerusalem right now. Verse 5, and when we had accompanied those accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. These were a praying people, a loving people, and people filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, they're probably all Jews. Maybe. But at this point in the church history, Gentiles are being converted. Gentiles are coming to Christ. And I would well imagine among those disciples, there may very well have been Gentile Phoenician people that had come to Christ. God did a work of great grace. A people that he judged, many that he destroyed, they're still like a remnant that he saved. That's why it's really wrong for me to give up on any people, any person. I don't care what they've done. It's kind of like when we used to go to the prisons, you know, with Rock of Ages. You know, we would say, those are undesirables. A lot of them walked away for the rest of their lives. I remember they allowed us one time to go into solitary confinement to witness to guys. You talk about really weird feeling. They said, make sure you don't get close to the bars because we were required to wear ties with Rock of Ages, and they said they'll grab your ties and try to strangle you so you don't get too close to the bars. You stay back. You know that. Well, I'm glad I knew that because, you know, that had been kind of strange, die in prison. But anyway, undesirables. There is no such thing as an undesirable to God. And God saved people that had once come against and sold his own people into slavery. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The grace of God. I'm going to end tonight by going back to the Old Testament. One other thing I want you to see, and we're done. Go back to Psalm 45. In many ways, probably the most beautiful psalm in all of the psalms that we find. One of the first sermons I ever preached when I was traveling with the college singing team, I preached in a church, I think, in North Carolina. I preached out of Psalm 45. I remember that. My heart isn't tied in a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Just a beautiful, beautiful psalm. It's a really prophetic psalm. But what I want you to notice, and I'll start in verse 9, says, King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall thy king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of what? Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, and so forth. The daughter of Tyre. That place that when you read Ezekiel 28, the great prophetical passage about Satan, Satan's fall, God gives him a code name, the king of Tyrus. And out of that mess, you find that verse, a work of redemption to a people that in many ways were unworthy of it. I got news for you. I wasn't worthy either, and neither were you. God has done a great work of redemption in us. And my name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a new name, as we saw when we studied the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The curse is removed. John 3 says, I'm no longer condemned. And I have the same standing that the daughter of Tyre does. That's a pretty amazing thing. It's a good thing to be saved. So that those little nuggets that you find sometimes, you just, when we take our time to really look at things closely. So I don't know if that was any beneficial piece of information to you or not, but it benefited me. It was encouraging to me today. So I trust that that was a help to you. Father, I thank you for what we saw in your word tonight. I pray, God, that you'd use it to just be a blessing to those here and those watching from home tonight. Thank you for your great grace and your abundant mercy. Thank you for saving us when we did not deserve it. And Lord, as we take a few moments now to look over the prayer list tonight, just ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to be a people of prayer as well, knowing that we can come boldly to your throne because you hear us, because of what you've done for us. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just real quick, take a look at this. This is the special needs part of our prayer bulletin. And just a lot of different things to keep in mind. Of course, the part about the upcoming Awake 25 crusade in November. Our college students, so a lot of them are, you know, getting ready for finals. So the next week or two, they'll be done with another year of schooling. So pray for them. I'm talking to Seth on Sunday, so Reese is going to be home for a little while this summer, so that'll be nice to see him again. But just if you would keep praying for them as they face finals, folks in the military. So Sam just has about another 4 months and then he's done. So how's his back right now?
It's not good.
Not good. Okay. That'd be nice.
He's got that okay with medical, so he's waiting for his command to approve it.
So he's in at least till the end of this year. So it looks like, okay. So for some reason, I was thinking it was the end of summer. So keep praying for Sam. And then, of course, our government and our deacons and trustees. We had a good meeting Sunday night, so thank you for praying for these men. I've just made it a point, pray for them every day. Just pray for them every day that God will give us wisdom. And then, of course, other special needs that you see there tonight. So anything that you'd like to give a praise or a prayer request? It's Friday?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's still no great comfort, even if it is a minor surgery. If you're a parent, it's still, that's my baby.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. She's never been under anesthesia, I'm sure. So. Oh, she did have anesthesia. Okay. All right. So we'll pray for Esther anyway for that on Friday. Anything else?
Jerry Kinty, the gentleman that has come here, he is thinking very hard about going into a nursing home, a VA nursing home. It's a big decision, which means, you know, he's going to lose his home. And, of course, for Heather and I, it's be very sad because he's been our neighbor for quite a while, and he's been a good friend.
And he's a sweet man.
Pardon me?
He's a sweet man, isn't he?
Seems like his health is going down.
How old is he now?
85.
Oh, he's that old. I just remember when we had that function over here. I think it was during this, was it last fall? He was there eating with us.
Yeah.
He's a nice man.
His breathing is very bad.
Okay.
And he's just kind of afraid to be alone if something would happen.
Yeah. All right, we'll pray for him about that. Jerry Kinty. We have him on the physical portion of the list. But, anything else? I don't think I have any. How old's your mom?
She is 74.
Okay. Tell me your last name again.
Spear. She's 77. I'm sorry. 77.
Okay. All right. So we'll pray for her. I'm getting it right. Spears.
Spearin.
All right. Well, we'll go ahead, and if you can stay for a few minutes and pray, you can do that. And if you need to leave, you can do that too. I'm easy to get along with. Whatever you need to do, you can do. But appreciate you being here tonight. So, all righty.